Morning, everyone. I hope you are doing well. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's been our theme in our series, All Things New. We have the opportunity to live a new and fresh life because of who Christ is and what he's done in our lives. Would you join with me in prayer as we prepare to hear from God's word? Father, we thank you so much for the new life that comes in Christ, and we pray now that you would help us fully embrace that as we try to be the people you've called us to be in 2019. Lord, it's so difficult, and as we talk today about a very heavy and complicated topic, one in which we fail so many times, we pray that you would help us. Give us ears that listen, hearts that receive your truth, and may we leave this place today being more committed than ever to follow every teaching of your word, including the teaching we cover today. So, Father, may you be glorified in our lives. Help us as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we continue in our series, All Things New, and we're talking about some of the things we really focus on when it comes to New Year's resolutions, new ambitions, goals we have, hopes we have for a new year. And today we're talking about an area that is so very important, an area in which so many of us fail so many times, and that is the issue of our finances. And that is especially important now that December's presents have become January's payments, right? We have been through a very expensive season. Now we need to know how to better handle our finances. And this is an important topic because when it comes to this subject, many of us, our finances are in a mess. As a matter of fact, listen to some of these statistics. Half of Americans spend more money than they make each year. That's half. Half the people in this room statistically are spending more money than they are earning in the course of a year. As a matter of fact, they say that 55% of American households are living paycheck to paycheck. For those who carry a credit card balance, so if you carry a balance on a credit card, the average person has a credit card balance of over $14,000. When a young person, 21 years old, starting out in life, the 21-year-old on average owes $12,000 in consumer debt. By the time they're 28, they owe $78,000 on average. What a startling picture of where we are today when it comes to managing money. Now, for a lot of us, what we wish is we could go back in time and go back and do some things differently. Maybe you've made some really dumb purchases in your life. You made some bad investments. Maybe you just kind of squandered away spending money you shouldn't have spent. And we wish we could go back and we want a new start. Well, we can't rewind the clock. We can't go back in time. But we can have a fresh and new start today as we hear God's word, take note of it, and apply it into our lives. So how do we make it better when it comes to our money problems? The answer seems to be, well, if I could just make more money. If I just had more money, that would resolve all the money problems I have in my life. And we've been taught that more money fixes problems, that the more money we have, the fewer problems we're going to have in life. And it is true. Money opens a lot of doors. It extends to us a lot of opportunities, but that's if it's handled correctly. And therein lies the problem. Most people don't handle it the right way. And the issue is not generally a lack of money, but the way we handle the money we make. And this results in money becoming one of the most stressful aspects of our lives. There are people here today, you feel overwhelmed with stress because of the money problems you have in your life. And it's keeping you up at night. How in the world are we ever going to get out of this debt? How in the world are we ever going to afford whatever it is that's to come? And you're just stressed out and overwhelmed about your financial situation. They tell us, and I've seen it play out in real life, that one of the most significant issues in marriage is money. More people fight about money than most any other issue in their lives. It is a very serious area that we have to consider. And for many of you today, you're next to your spouse and you're thinking, yep, that's us. We argue last night about money. We're debating right now about how this is going to be spent or that's going to be spent. And it's a source of contention in your relationship. So we want to deal with that today. Now, without show of hands, how many of us would say that more money would make life better? I think most of us would raise our hands today. And a lot of people in this room today, you're hoping that 2019 is going to be the year of the promotion. It's going to be the increase in your income. It's going to be the time that somehow your windfall comes in, you climb out of that mountain of debt, and everything works out. But yet, most of us will never realize that better financial situation because we don't follow God's plan for managing money. And I believe today, if you will listen to some of the verses we're going to talk about, and we can't unpack all of Scripture on this subject, but if you'll take hold of God's principles for managing your resources, your finances, you're going to see a whole new experience. God will make new what is broken and messed up in your life, and you'll find you'll get to push the reset button and place yourself under the blessing of God. God has a lot to say to us about money, and He wants to help you. He wants you to know how to do it right, what you've been in practice doing so wrong. As a matter of fact, it's been pointed out that one in every 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money and possessions. God's got a lot to say about it. In the total Bible, there are over 2,300 verses, I'm told, that directly speak about money. That's five times more verses that speak about money than prayer or faith. Money is a very real issue in our lives. Now, to illustrate how the Lord would have us manage our money, I want us to consider today an illustration I used probably 4 or 5 years ago, and I want us to revisit. It's really something we ought to talk about every single year, and it's how to categorize your finances, your life, when it comes to your money in three different categories. And I believe if you'll follow what I'm going to teach you today, and you put this into practice, it will transform your financial situation. It will transform your life, and God will bless in a mighty way. So there are three buckets we want to organize our money in. The first one we're going to talk about in just a moment is our mission. The second one we're going to talk about is margin. And number three is the area of material things. So mission, margin, and material. And this is so important because if you start mixing these things up and you start changing the order, you're going to be contradicting what God has planned for you. You have to get them in the right order if your finances are going to be right and if my sermon is going to make sense. So we want to get these all right here in order as we talk about mission, margin, and material. Do I have it right? Is that correct? Okay, we're good. All right, so follow along, take notes, write these verses down, and let God speak to you about something that most of us, we want to just close up shop. God, don't speak to my heart. Preacher, shut up about the money. We don't want to talk about that at church. You're making me very uncomfortable. But listen, we need to talk about this. Whether you have a lot of money, a little bit of money, you're saving, you're spending, whatever the case may be, God needs to speak. So bucket number one, if you're taking notes, pay attention. The first bucket we need to fill with our material blessings, our money, is the area of mission. It is the number one priority that we are to have in life. Now, we put so much energy into having a lot of nice material things. Often, these are things that we're buying, we're spending our money on, that have no lasting value. If you doubt it, what happened is you think back to when you walked into your closet this morning. You looked at a closet full of clothes. You need to get ready for church. And what did you say? I have nothing to wear. How is that even possible? You looked at your closet and you said, I've got all these clothes, but they're so last season. They're not stylish enough. They're not in fashion enough. And we look at what we have and we realize quickly, if we pay attention, these things don't last. They have no lasting value. It's our clothes, the cars we buy. Man, is there anything better than that new car smell? Ooh, man, it smells good. It'll make you open your wallet, sign your kids away, whatever it takes to get that new car smell. It's probably toxic. It may be causing cancer. Who knows? It's just glue and stuff, but it smells so right. And you buy that new car, and you're careful, you're going to the grocery store, and you're not getting the good spot. You're parked all the way out from Publix by Kentucky Fried Chicken. I mean, you're alone. Nobody's going to ding my doors. And you're cleaning that thing. And I remember the first time I got a new truck, it was like pollen season, and I had Q-tips, and I was cleaning the air conditioning vents. I mean, I was serious about it before kids. So I'm cleaning all that. Now, I bought a truck without any carpet. I just sweep it out and spray a hose in there. I mean, because all that stuff starts fading away, right? That new car was so awesome. It was so great. It smelled so right. And then the kids got in there, And they started messing it up with those little goldfish and their little sippy cups with apple juice and Kool-Aid and all that junk. And now it's a mess. And now you're riding around 5 years later in a car that has more French fries under the seat than a McDonald's value meal, right? I mean, it's just, it's nasty. It's messy. It's scratched up. It's starting to rust in places. It's leaking oil. It's smoking. It's just not that nice any longer. Why? Because the material things that we think are going to make us so happy that we put first in our lives start wasting away. They rust away. They fade away. They go out of fashion. All of that. Some of you can relate to this. Maybe you go out and you set up in your yard this nice little workshop or your garden shed, and you put all your tools out there, and you're so proud of it. And then one day you go out there, and what happened? Somebody stole it. Somebody stole all your nice stuff. It just goes away. It doesn't last. All the stuff of this earth, it just fades away. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich. Now let me stop there and say, some of you are going to shut down. You're going to go, well, this isn't for me. It's for the person down the aisle. It's for the rich person. I'm not rich. We're going to deal with that in just a few moments. But this is for you. This is for all of us in this room today. Instruct those who are rich in this present age, in 2019, in our case, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but instead put it on God. You see, God knows the way money takes his place. He knows how it rules our hearts and wrecks our lives, and he warns us strongly and gives us direction that we have to handle it properly. Money and the things we buy with our money have this way of capturing our attention and taking hold of our affection. It's happened to me so many times, and it's foolish, 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 because the things of this world, the money we make, the things we buy, all of it is so uncertain. We have it for a season, and then it goes away. You may feel sure about your future today because you've done well. You made a lot of money, you've invested, you've saved up, and you're thinking, you know, Marty, you need to tell those folks they spend their money, they waste it on stuff, they've gotten themselves in a bad financial situation, so this sermon isn't for me because I've piled up a lot of money, I've saved and saved and done well and been frugal, and now I have all this money and I'm doing well, so you preach to all those other people. And the problem for you, the Bible's speaking about you as well, because it's arrogance sometimes that we start putting our hope in that money. We start believing we got the future cared for. We've got it in order. And what we fail to see is just a few little things can happen and all of it can vanish. We've seen history happen. Back to the days maybe of the Great Depression. Some of you lived through the Great Recession in a bad way and it hits you hard. And you've read the history. You've seen other countries. And you know how an economic situation can turn the world upside down. And it just takes a few things. Currency would collapse. You'd lose everything. Stock market collapse. Everything's gone. What you have can be gone in just a moment. And today you have to be careful not to put your hope in your wealth and believe that if I can just have enough money and have enough stuff piled up, I'll be safe, I'll be good, everything will be okay. Jesus told a story about this, about a rich man who believed he had all he needed to make life great. In Luke chapter 12, he said this. Jesus said a rich man's land was very productive. His business was great. He was getting dividend income. His stock numbers were climbing. He's really packed out the retirement accounts that he had. Things were going well. Everything was really clicking on all cylinders. And he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? That's the kind of guy he's thinking, what do I do with all my money? I mean, the FDIC won't insure this all at one bank. I mean, I've got to spread this out. I've got money everywhere. Things are rocking and rolling. I don't have anywhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to store all my grains and my goods there. I'm going to get bigger. I'm going to get broader. I'm going to have a bigger operation. I'm all in. I'm just going to end up turning it over and making more and more money. And then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Man, just kick back. Have the buddies over for the game. Enjoy life. Make everything wonderful. Man, you are set. You are ready to roll. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That story illustrates the exact same point that Paul was making, that having more money and more stuff is not the solution in life because wealth is uncertain. Instead of putting our hope in wealth, instead of just piling it up or getting excited because we bought that new thing, we need our hope to be in God. We have to look beyond this life. Life on this earth is just a little speck. The small little moment in time compared to all of eternity. It's just a small part of our existence. We are racing toward eternity, so we must be sure that we're worshiping God and not our money. And Jesus made this point in Matthew chapter 6. You can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time. It's a one or the other proposition, because money is the number one competitor for our hearts. Just think in your life how you spend your money. How often, if you're like me, you're spending your money on things you want, things you desire. I mean, I see something online, I see something somewhere, and I think, man, I've got to have it. And I get so excited, I get so pumped to get that thing, and I think about how much fun it's going to be, how great it's going to be, and it's going to make me so fulfilled and so happy, and it never does. So often we're guilty of using our money to try to make ourselves happy, and it just doesn't work. Every single time that we make a purchase or do something with our money, when we're trying to please ourselves and secure our futures, what we're doing is worshiping ourselves. It can't be our first priority. We're so tempted toward this to love money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." I've seen this so many times. Fought against it a million times over in my own life, how money will just pull you away. The things of this world will so entice you, it'll pull you from your faith, and it always causes grief in the end. Sometimes we think we have to have a lot of money to experience this problem of worshiping money. Maybe today you're saying, well, Marty, again, this isn't for me because I'm on the other end of the spectrum. I don't have any money. You must not be talking to me because I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. I'm never going to worship my money because I don't have any money. Listen, rich or poor, you can be obsessed with having more. Listen carefully. There are plenty of rich people who don't love money. There are some people in our church who have been very blessed materially and monetarily, and they have a lot accumulated, but they don't love the money. But on the flip side of that, there are plenty of poor people who do love money. And I've seen this play out in my life. Before I was a Christian, many of you know my story. I grew up in a single-parent home. My parents divorced when I was young. My mom was trying to scrape by. We didn't have a lot, all that. Same old story. But here's the deal. For me, I grew up in a place I wasn't proud of. I didn't want people to know where I lived. I grew up without having enough clothes, the right kind of clothes. I didn't fit in with some of my friends who were middle class or a little higher than that, and they had the kind of clothes and lived in the kind of neighborhoods that I longed to live in. I had this hole in my heart that I tried to fill with material things. So from a very early age, I would try to earn money, and I would take that money and buy things that I thought would make me important and make me accepted by my friends and by people in our school. So a memory in particular is when at 15 I took a job. I finally was old enough to work an official job, not just pushing lawnmowers and that kind of stuff. And I got my work permit, and I worked down the road from where we lived in this little apartment complex. I walked down to my job in a shopping center, and it was Greg's Mexican Food. Now, I know that's very confusing why a guy named Greg has a Mexican restaurant. It doesn't make any sense. It wasn't that good either. But I was back there, and I was washing dishes, this terrible job, and earning money, and as soon as I got that paycheck, I would ride with my friend, and we would go to the mall, and I'd spend all my money buying certain brands of clothing so I could wear those clothes to school and try to fool everyone, hoping they would like me because of my stuff. And we get so fooled by money, and we don't have to have it to start worshiping money. I mean, I didn't have anything, but still I had this love for money and material things. And then, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ came into my life, transformed my life, and while that still can be a struggle, even to this day, that void was filled by Christ. Today, if you want to handle money the right way, God must be first in your life. What is your mission? We stated as a church family, I hope it's your personal mission, that we want to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to have a life-changing relationship with Christ. We want to lead others to experience the same. And that changes the way you view your money. the way you handle your money. When you have a mission in life, you realize, listen, this isn't my money. It's God's money. It belongs to Him. Everything in my life is about Him. So my mission becomes my first priority, not buying stuff and pleasing myself and doing for me and trying to fill a void in my life with a bunch of material things or a pile of money. First and foremost, it's about the mission. Because my life is in God's hands. I woke up today with the breath of life because God gave it to me. I have money in my pocket because it belongs to God and He entrusted it to me. I eat food at lunch today because God gives it to me. Everything is God, so it starts with God first. Listen to the scripture. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. The silver and the gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The checking account, the savings account, the retirement account, it belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth and everything in it, the world and all its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Now, some people are very resistant and turned off by this first item here, this first bucket, because you think, well, if I give my money, then that's my money. Why should I give it to God? And you're just trying to put a guilt trip to give more money to the church. No, it's understanding who you are and who you belong to and who gave you life and everything you have. It's all about God, and it's God first. God is the first priority because all of it belongs to Him. He's given it to you for you to steward and manage. The scripture says God makes us rich on every occasion so that we can be a blessing, so that we can give sacrificially. The mission becomes the first priority. When God is first in your life, you realize it's all His. That the money in your possession is to be used first for the glory of God, and it's to accomplish your mission. And you start to build your life, your finances, around bringing God glory and making Him first. So the first thing you do with your money is you honor God with it. You begin to give generously and sacrificially to the Lord's work. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. This verse teaches us about the importance of our first fruit offerings. That the first priority, the first bucket we are to fill is the Lord. It's to focus on Him. It's to give to that mission. And when we do that, it orders everything else. And if we get this right, then we're prepared for God to help us to fill the other two buckets. But what we do is often we put this one last, or we take it off the table and we work on the other two and we forget about God. And because we left God out, God's not blessing the other two. And we can't figure out why these buckets seem to have holes in them, or why even when we fill them and we have all this money saved up, we still don't have peace and happiness. It's because we're forgetting God, who is first and foremost, who owns all of it. And when we order our lives and put God first, God takes care of the other two buckets. God must be first. And when we do that, God blesses. As it said there in that verse, our barns completely fill, our vats overflowing. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly, the person who says, you know what, that's just not important to me, I'm not going to do that, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But the one who sows generously will also reap generously. I'm going to challenge in 2019 to order your resources, your finances, in such a way that God is first, the mission is first. It's about God and His glory and how what He has entrusted to you can be given back to Him for His glory. Put God first. If you want to have a blessed financial situation, a blessed life that's ordered around God's priorities, the mission comes first. Now, so many of you are so faithful to our church. We've seen incredible rich generosity at Thomasville First Baptist. You saw it exhibited on the screen a little while ago in some of the Christmas experiences we've had in missions giving and collecting items for different agencies in our community. We exceeded our budget this past year. We are way underspent in our expenses. We're going to have a huge surplus. We gave excess to our building debt that was remaining. We're going to have just a very small amount of debt that we have to pay off. It is amazing the generosity of God's people. So thank you to all of you who understand the importance of the mission, the work we're called to do, the difference we can make with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes a difference when we fund mission first. So number two, our second bucket is this, margin. So often the saying is true, there's too much month left at the end of the money. Some of you experienced that in your life. But for most people, here's the deal. Income is not the problem. For a lot of people, I say, well, if I just have more money, then I would have more margin. I could save more money if I made more money. But that's really not the case. The issue is not making more money. Most of the time, it's that we're spending too much money. For instance, I talked earlier about how we're all rich. Did you know that you are wealthier? Most likely, you are wealthier, not knowing your income and how it ranks and all that. You could run the numbers online, but you're probably wealthier than over 90% of the world's population. You are incredibly wealthy, and people live off far less than you do. So how in the world is it that we can be wealthier than 90-plus percent of the world? Some of you are the top 95, 98, 99% of the world's population, and yet we can be so stretched financially. How is that? The problem is not the income we're earning, it's the money we're spending. It's that insatiable appetite to have what we don't have. And the key is so simplistic. We have to spend less than we make. So it's so important with the second bucket, after we have funded the mission God's called us to, is to start creating margin in our budget, spending less than we make so we can save money for future expenses that will surely come. Our second priority is to save for the future. Listen to Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 6. Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during the harvest. In other words, you look at an ant, it's busy, busy moving about, storing up. It's preparing for when that food's not available, for when a different season comes. And what we need to do is the same thing the Bible tells us. We have to create margin preparing for the future, because there's coming a day when you're going to need money that you put in that margin bucket that you're saving. Because here's the deal. The air conditioner's going out, right? The roof is going to start leaking. The car is going to break down. The kids are going to need braces. Life is going to get expensive. And I'm telling you, and some of you could teach me better who are a season beyond me, but I'm going to tell those of you in this room who are a season behind you, life is only going to get more expensive. And all the people my age and older said amen, right? I mean, life is going to get expensive. So you have to store up. You have to put aside. Now, how do we do that when we're already struggling to make ends meet? When things are already tight, how in the world are we going to save? Now, not for everyone, but for most people in the room, there are changes that can be made. You have to strive to live below your means. Now, that's easier said than done. The other day, Cindy's smartwatch, I don't know if you have one of these watches where I'll get in the car and it'll tell me you're 11 minutes from work. I'll get in the car, it'll tell me how long my drive is to get home. I get wherever near town, it tells me how far to Thomasville. It's kind of creepy. It's tracking where you go and calculating distances, and you can punch a button and it'll give you directions to get wherever you're trying to go. Well, the other day, Cindy leaves school. She gets in her car and her watch pops up with a notice and says, you're 6 minutes from TJ Maxx. That's a woman going to TJ Maxx too much. And she said, Marty, how am I supposed to stop shopping so much if it's telling me that's where I need to be? And I'm like, it's not that smart. It's a stupid watch. It's playing you. Don't go. But I have nothing to complain about. It's TJ Maxx, right? It's like a yard sale of new stuff. It's really a cool place, so it works out great. But, you know, if we're honest, we spend money we don't have to spend. Some of you like Dave Ramsey, you hate Dave Ramsey, but his thing is, if you're in debt and you're not where you need to be financially, the only time you need to see the inside of a restaurant is if you're working in it. You've heard that before. And there are things we can cut back, the eating out, the money we spend on clothes, whatever it is, vacations. If we're honest, there are things we just don't need in life. Someone said it this way, we spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't like. And a lot of you are doing that. You just want to rub it in someone else's face that you have a nicer vehicle than they do. You don't even like the person, but for some reason, you're captivated by the idea of impressing other people. So the secret to creating margin, and listen, it's hard, and I know the struggle, and I'm not always doing so good at this, but what we have to do is downshift our lifestyles to create the margin. You don't have to live in the house as big as your parents. You don't have to drive the car as nice as your brother-in-law. You can downshift your lifestyle to create margin, and when you do that, it gets you ahead in life. Give up something you want for something you want more later. Now, the way people typically get into trouble financially is borrowing money to fund cravings they can't afford. So, especially for the young people in here today, let me challenge you to avoid building your life on credit cards in particular, consumer debt, just to do things you can't afford. Proverbs 22, verse 7 gives this warning: the borrower is a slave to the lender. The word there, servant, slave, is a word in Hebrew that speaks of bondage, that basically debt leaves you chained in life. It siphons away your future. It eats up money that should be working for you, money that should be set aside. And what you need to do is get rid of that debt and create more margin in your finances. And as you fill the second bucket of savings, as you start to get things in order, you've taken care of your mission, you've put money into margin, and that starts to accumulate, I want to give you this challenge. Remember this: more money does not equal greater happiness. Don't think for a moment that if I can just get enough money in life, sometime I'm going to be happy. I don't remember if it was Rockefeller or Vanderbilt, it was Carnegie, one of those guys, one of those titans of industry that had hundreds of millions of dollars. They were asked on one occasion, with all the money you have, how much is enough? How much money does it take to say, you know, that's enough in the bucket? And the answer was a little bit more. And so many of you can relate to this because you've had jobs where you made a fraction of what you made and it wasn't enough. And when you got the pay raise, you thought, finally, I got that income I've always longed to have and that'll be enough. And you get it and it's not enough. Your lifestyle just increases. And then you get to the next pay raise and it keeps increasing. And you realize it's never enough. It's just that insatiable appetite for more because our brains, our hearts fool us into believing that money is the secret to happiness. And as you put money aside, as your wealth grows, don't believe for a moment that that's going to satisfy you and make you happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 speaks to this. The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. If you begin to love your money, if you begin to love the things that you have, you're never going to be happy with what you have. You're always going to want more, more money, more stuff. And extra money is not the answer. Don't believe that just because you save, it provides your hope and your security in life. It doesn't. Save your money, but never believe that your money will save you. Bucket number one, we need to give to our mission. Number two, we need to create margin. We need to save. And bucket number three, we come to the material. After you put God first, after you're spending less than you make, now you can put your money toward the things you want in life. Now you're able to use your money to bless your own life, your family, other people, friends, strangers, even using your money to bring joy. And no longer do you have to feel guilty about buying things and how you're poorly managing your money. No longer do you have to be stressed out about trying to pay your bills. Money becomes your servant to pay for what you need, and it also becomes something to use for some things you want. God's not down on you enjoying your money. Some people think, well, you know, God just, now I'm going to have to give all my money and then I'm not going to have anything. Well, if you order your life and put God first and you sow generously, you reap generously, you can start ordering your life and filling the other buckets, including the material things that we have in life. God's given you money, not just for His glory, not just for saving, but also for your enjoyment. Let's rewind for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. We started with this. Let's start landing the plane as we read this verse again. Instruct those who are rich, we said that's basically all of us, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, because it will be gone in a moment, but put your hope in God. And it says, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Now, we don't want to get back into trouble. We don't want to become materialistic. But God has richly blessed you, and He does want you to enjoy it, to enjoy your life. As James 1:17 says, and we could say specifically about our salvation, but applying it to everything in life, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God's blessed you. Rest in that. Don't try to live the life of how God's blessed someone else. Live the life God has blessed you with. Order your life appropriately with your mission, your margin, and then enjoy the good things that God brings into your life. God's given us so much. He's blessed us so richly. And too much is given, much is expected. So I want to challenge you today to order your finances in a way like this. Or maybe there's some other model you want to follow, but I believe this is really simple. You've got your margin, you've got your mission, your margin, the material. It's easy to remember. And when you do, you'll be on your way to financial freedom. The pressure will go away and you'll find peace. Let me tell you, you can do this. You can change your situation. All things can be new as you set things in motion. God wants to help you. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the ability. Will you try this? I challenge you to order your life financially in a way like this and let God guide you and bless you in the days ahead. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, and pray that you would help us to accomplish this work. It's very difficult. It comes with a lot of feelings of failure and guilt over the way we've spent our money, the bad decisions we've made financially. But all of that is water under the bridge. That's 2018 and prior. We're living in today. The old is gone. The new has come. Today's a new day, and we can't fix the past, but we can do what's right in the present. So God, we make these strides. We're not going to be perfect at it. Lord, there are many here today, even as we talk about starting with mission. Lord, we strive and believe in giving a tithe unto you. We believe in giving offerings even above that. But that's not reality for everyone right now and today. So God, let us take some step of faith, whatever that may be. However, we can express our trust in you and that we are managers and not owners. So God, baby steps, step by step, day by day, we do the right thing that we might honor you. Help us toward that end, God, that you might be glorified in our lives. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if today you recognize in your life that you've never placed your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, not just with your money, but with all of your heart, I hope today you will trust in Christ. Understand he died on the cross for you, and he has risen from the dead. Receive him into your life and be born again. If I can help you in that decision, I hope you'll come and talk to me. Talk to one of our other staff members, but make certain today that you trust Christ as Lord and Savior. If you need a church family, we would love to talk with you about joining our church family. We would love to help you and partner with you with all the things that life brings your way. Join with us as we seek to accomplish our mission of leading people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. Thank you for our time together. God, speak to our hearts as we make further commitment to you as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. Let's stand together. Jeremiah leads us in song. Let this time be a time of singing, but also a time in your heart of making further commitment to the Lord. You let me know how we can help you, how we can serve you. We're here to do just that. I'm praying for you, and I know God is going to bring new things in your life and your walk with him. Let's sing together.